Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts for a few moments tonight. Now, what I want to do starting next Monday night is I want to study with you the smaller books of the New Testament that are largely focused on prophecy. And that would be 2 Timothy, that would be 2 Thessalonians, etc. It would also include the Epistle of Jude. The reason I want to do that is because I'm more persuaded tonight that our days upon this earth are very short. We are living in globally immense times. This time last year, I could have given you a list of 15 reasons why I believe the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I could believe I could double that. And I'm not making any of that up. In fact, I can't read it and process it fast enough as it comes through the papers. All the world around you is asking the question, what's going on? What's going to happen? And more and more and more and more serious global issues are surfacing. You watch the global issues, and next week, perhaps we can start our series of studies. I'm going to start with 2 Thessalonians. And when I start next week with the biblical doctrine of apostasy, I want you to take a look at what God says about apostasy, what God says about apostasy. And I think I will be able to give you an index with which you can read your new paper with new eyes. People are saying things and doing things and making promises. They don't have a clue. And the worst part is people are hearing those promises, watching those things, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. We are facing epic conditions in our generation that have never been faced before. This is not the 20s. This is not the 30s. We're not talking about the stock market falling. We're talking about the world's economy going to the dumpster. We're talking about a new currency, a global currency. We're talking about a shifting of international powers and relationships. We're talking about a redefining of what is right and wrong, true and false. It's happening. And you're not going to stop it. And I'm not going to stop it. We've gone beyond the tipping point. And the scripture tells us why and how and what to do about it. And we'll start that next week. It's reading following the experience of Jesus and going back to heaven, reading about Peter and John when they healed the man, and that would be Acts chapter 3. I want you to look with me, please, at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and godliness we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked to have a murderer given to you. You killed the source of life. Ponder that tonight before you go to sleep. Ponder that. Wrestle that one around in your thinking. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. By faith in his name, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him, the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of you all. Now it gets interesting, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, namely, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to think about that for a moment. So that seasons of refreshing may come from the Lord. In our approach to the study of prophecy, it's very easy for us to get caught up in the dramatics. Very, very dangerous, very precipitous things that God has told us are going to come to pass upon the earth. And there's a lot of that to talk about. But Peter had his eye on the right goal. Peter knew that God wants to bless. God wants to send seasons of blessings. And Peter knew that God can't do that until the people of the earth learn the lesson of sin, acknowledge their sin, and repent. The two have to come in sequence. First, there needs to be repentance. Then there will come seasons of blessing. While we were down at Gulf Shores in January, February, and we had those four marvelous weeks to think and read and study and pray, I became impressed with how in the book of the Revelation, heaven has a different point of view. We'll talk about this again, I assure you, because I want you to be as thrilled with this as I am. We tend to look at the stuff that's going on the earth, and it's bad stuff. Wars, pestilence, famines, demons, death, destruction. But I had never focused on the other scene. As these things are happening on earth, what's happening in heaven? Rejoicing, celebration, exultation, singing. Heaven lights up, if I can use that phrase, in the book of the Revelation. And then it dawned on me, that's the major point of the book. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not called the revelation of the destruction of the systems of Satan's control on the earth. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we see is Jesus doing that, and he's in charge and doing that, but doing that for what? To bring the blessing of heaven to the citizens of earth. Some week, we're going to look at the book of the Revelation with that set of glasses. And I promise you, you don't want to miss that. You will be thrilled to get God's perspective of the book of the Revelation, to get God's celebration, the things that excite heaven about the book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ does involve rebels, sinners on earth with some really, really, really tall cotton. I mean, some really, really, really tough times. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches. But when you stop and you lift up your eyes and look up at heaven and see what's going on in heaven and how heaven is celebrating, rejoicing in all this, you get the better picture. You understand that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure in seeing man in his sin receive his just payment, his punishment. That doesn't excite God's heart. What excites God's heart is to get that done so that he can bring seasons of blessing upon the earth. I want too for us to take time this spring and go back and study specifically many of those blessings that are promised. That's what Peter has in mind. See, Peter's standing here looking in the face of the Jewish people who've just done some bad, bad things to the Lord Jesus. But Peter says, I know that you did that in ignorance, but what God predicted through the mouth of all his prophets, he's fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back. Why? That your sins may be wiped out so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's what God is anticipating. God's not anticipating beating up on Satan. God's not anticipating seeing people writhe in their pain and their suffering. God's not anticipating, God's not delighting in the prospect of people discovering to their eternal damnation that they're choosing sin and Satan. That gives no pleasure to God. That's not God's number one. He had just given his son. He had just sacrificed his son just a couple of weeks before this sermon. God the Father had delivered up his own son. Why? For us all. He had made, at great cost, made provision for our redemption, our forgiveness, our salvation. That's why God did that. So Peter says, repent, turn back, that your sins may be wiped out so that the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter's got the right perspective. The second thing, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome or receive him, Jesus, until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Now note that heaven must receive. In other words, heaven is the place where Jesus must remain until when? Until the times of the restoration, the restoring of all things. One of the thoughts that blew my mind this year as I was preparing to speak, I was invited to speak at a union Friday night service. And they asked me to speak on the glory of the cross. And one of the things just blew my brains out, just smashed my puny little images, was the biblical scope of what God accomplished in Jesus Christ on the cross. For God was in Christ reconciling the world. You know what that word means? The whole of his creation. The whole of his creation. Not just that little earth, but the whole of his creation. Angels, seraphim, cherubim, living creatures, intelligent beings we have never met, have never seen, and won't know till we get to glory, are all going to be impacted by the effect of what God did upon God at Calvary. And this word restoring captures that. It says that in the beginning, God created all that he created, and God looked at all that he had made and said, it is very, what? Good. It is very good. Very good. And something then went wrong. Satan rebelled. Sin was conceived. Death became master. And this incredible creation that expressed the perfection of God, this incredible, I don't want to say universe, I want to say this incredible universe says, for there are more than just ours, that now is encumbered with sin and has been stained, defected, and polluted. All of that's going to be removed, and God's going to restore it back to better than what it was when he first made it. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Peter said, that's why he did it. And God is going to restore all things, just like he promised in the prophets. All things. One other point, and then let you go. This restoration of all things coincides with the Lord Jesus Christ returning. You can see that. This restoration of all things which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. You must listen to him and everything he will say to you. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, that is to Moses, All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have all announced these things. I want you to think about that phrase until prophecy becomes the biggest thought in your mind. This book not only contains prophecy, this book is prophecy. This book is God speaking about a better day, another time, a future time. This is God trying to explain to us in our mortal, in infinity, in our limited language, the magnificence of what those seasons or blessings are going to be like. It's God's attempt to give us just a shot here and a shot here and a shot here that we could possibly comprehend of the infinitude of the restoration that he's got planned. And it's in all the prophets, not just the book of the Revelation, not just Daniel, not just Ezekiel. The book is full of it. Even the begot passages are full of prophecy. God is a forward-looking Father, and he wrote this book for us to encourage us to look forward, to don't be satisfied now. This is not as good as it gets. This is not normal. This is not how it was intended. This is not the final product. But take a look at what it's going to look like. And take a look how he's going to take us there. Times are refreshing. God's going to send. Restoration of all things, God's soon accomplished. He's given us a book full of prophets and prophetic statements to give us some understanding of that. Now, in addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these things. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, that's our message. Our message is not just, I'm forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, whoop-de-doo, whoop-de-doo, whoop-de-doo-de-doo-de-doo. That's not our message. That may be our testimony. That's not our message. The message is that the God who created all these things has in Jesus Christ accomplished a work wherein he makes it possible for all creation to be redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, and for members of every family upon the earth, not just Jews, not just Germans, all families of the earth will be blessed. Who are those families? Those who will hear the message of God's gracious offer of salvation and repent. What does repentance mean? God, I am a sinner. That's not good. I can't help myself. But I hear that you, because of what you did to Jesus, have positioned yourself to freely forgive me of all my sin and to change me and make me one of your children so that I can live with you to see the times of blessing, to enjoy the seasons of refreshing, to enjoy watching the restoration of all things, to enjoy the restored universe. And I and my children and my children's children have free access to be with you in paradise, in the new heavens, new earth, forever and ever and ever. And there will never be a need again for Calvary. That's what Easter is all about. Easter is about Christ arose so that God can send these seasons of blessing that are upon his heart, and they're coming. Coming so that God can restore the universes from the bondage of corruption and sin and defilement. Hebrews even says that heaven itself has been defiled by the pollution and corruption of sin, and that Satan has to be cast out of heaven, and that the wonderful work of Jesus upon the cross somehow makes provision for heaven's sanctification. And at the cross, Jesus died, not for the Jews, but for all the families of the earth, and that the covenant promise made to Abraham had as its target in the seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And there's nothing to keep any person in any family in the world outside the blessings of those provisions God's made, nothing but an unrepentant heart. Remember, repentance is not doing good works. Repentance isn't doing penance, trying to do good works to make up for the bad messes. Repentance isn't trying harder. Repentance is acknowledgement that with my mind and heart, I see myself as incurably wicked. I announce that I cannot change myself. I cannot fix me. I announce that the condition in which I find myself is one from before my birth. I was born a sinner. I accept responsibility for the decisions I made, and I ask God to change me, to save me, redeem me, forgive me, cleanse me, make me a new creature, and to fit me, prepare me, and then transport me to those seasons of refreshing, to the restoration of all things, and to enjoy that great family picnic. And God welcomes all the families of earth, members of every seed, members of every race, into his eternal blessing and home. And he will do that. And whatever is necessary to prepare the way, he'll do that too. Father, in this passage, it sounds very much like Peter was not just giving the gospel, but he was saying to those who had crucified Jesus, he was saying, fellas, get with the program. The death that you perpetuated, the death that you brought upon Jesus was a death that God had predicted, ordered, and promised. And in that death, those who did the deed were equally forgiven with those who were not present at the cross at that moment. And Peter's saying that the only barrier between the blessing that God desires to pour out upon his creation, the only barrier is the barrier of sin. Unrepentant spirits, unyielding, resisting grace. Pray that in these next few weeks, as we dig deeper into these topics and as we look into these passages where you talk about how you are working diligently to call members of every tribe and tongue and nation to yourself. How your intent from the beginning went way beyond Abraham and the covenant people. It reached out to every man, woman, boy, and girl and invites them to come. Help us to see that. Thank you, Father, for safety from the trip. Thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for the opportunity on these evenings together to dig deeper into its pages and to just remind ourselves of things that we may have forgotten, to think more intently upon things that are there for our blessing. My friend, tonight, before we go, have you acknowledged to God your sin? I'm not talking about the things you did that were bad, the things you didn't do that you should have. Now, I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about that condition of being a rebel against God. I'm talking about the insistence that you are going to do it your way, on your terms. Your resistance to God, and your refusal to make Him the God and center and Lord of your life. Have you made that confession? Have you acknowledged to Him you are a sinner? Have you admitted to Him your understanding and your conviction that you can't help yourself? You can't undo what you've done, and you can't keep from doing bad things, selfish things, hurtful things. He knows that you're helpless. And that's why His salvation is extended free. It's a gift. But the gift means you hand Him the keys to your heart, you get off the throne of your life, and you ask Him to come sit on that throne, take the keys of your life, and make you a new person from the inside out. Have you done that? If you haven't, would you do it now? Would you say, Jesus, please forgive me? Come into my life, be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins, change my heart. For everyone who prays that prayer to you now, Lord Jesus, I know that your Spirit will rush into that vacuum and begin His wonderful work of transformation. Thank you again for this wonderful gospel. And thank you again for these incredible promises that reach out into the eternal ages of the future and promise blessing and peace and joy and give us hope and truth and life for the challenges of today. Help us have your perspective. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.